Mr. Armstrong used to draw a comparison between God's way of life and Satan and his way of life, and he used the illustration of give versus get. When Mr. Armstrong was alive, I know I heard that illustration literally hundreds of times. Of all the times it was referenced either by Mr. Armstrong himself or written in literature or then referred to by someone else, that came up over and over again. But I got to thinking and analyzing, if you are under 30 years of age, the phrase give versus get probably doesn't mean very much to you at all. Because Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, 18 years ago. Now, I had been in the church for 13 years when he died, and it seemed like my whole life was there wrapped up in that period of time, and yet now it has been 5 years longer since he died than when God had called me before that. I've actually served God in that sense considerably longer afterwards than even before. So if you weren't at least an early teenager when he died, then the personal statements that he made or the illustrations that he used probably have almost no meaning to you at all. Now, that's a strange thing for me, having come into the church and watched that process. But I do believe the concept that he used so often was very, very helpful, and it offered very good contrast in terms of what one way of life was and then the other. Spokesman Review yesterday had an article on the front page of the Region section of the paper, and the title and the headline there said, "Woman Sentenced to 37 Months." And I turned and I began to read the article, and it was a woman who was going to federal prison for stealing $670,000. Now I wonder, how does somebody even get close to that much money? If I stole everything I could find, it'd be $1.48 last week. $670,000 from her title company. She stole the money in striving to respond to what was called the Nigerian letter. And I thought, well, isn't that, when I see the word Nigeria now, my little feelers go up, so to speak, and I pay close attention. See, a man in Nigeria had written her a letter and offered to share part of his fortune, $21.5 million, if she would just help him get it out of the country. Of course, there is no money. It's a scam. And Nigeria is kind of ground zero for those kind of letters. A couple of months ago, in fact, 3 months ago, I had gotten letters from time to time on the internet, you know, advising me of a vast sum of money that somebody had come into and asking if I please wouldn't help them get that money secured for obviously a little bit of a share on my part. And so I says, well, I'm going to start saving some of these and just seeing how many I get. In 3 months, I've gotten 7 letters. Now, they're not all from Nigeria. And you kind of wonder how anybody would buy into such a thing, but people do. And Nigeria seems to be a particularly potent place where some of the letters come out of. The corruption there is quite extensive. There does appear to be an endless supply of people who originate scams. And there's also an endless supply of people who respond to them. Of course, if you respond to it, you need more money than you can get your hands on, so then you have to turn and steal or scam someone else. When I was young, there was a song, "I know an old lady who swallowed a fly." Now, that's probably not politically correct, old lady. But I thought about it. Well, okay, she's old and she was a lady. What do we call her? An elderly feminine gender who swallowed a fly. I don't know why she swallowed a fly. It's deep down inside or something like that. And then the song went, you would sing, "Well, I know a lady who swallowed a spider. I don't know why she swallowed a spider. The spider's inside her, because the spider, she swallowed the spider to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly." And you would go on and you'd sing about the mouse that was to eat the spider. I don't know if mice do that. A cat to eat the mouse and a dog to eat the cat. And you go to this song, and I don't know, it's a child's song. But the point was, you had to always do something to make up for the last problem. In that sense, the one crook precipitates the scam. But in order to participate in it to get your gain, then you have to turn and take it from someone else, and it sets off a chain reaction of get, of evil, that just perpetuates itself down the line, and many, many people suffer as a result. I want to show you a few of the letters that I got. When one comes in, I just had a little pile on my desk, and I would set it there. And so I've arranged these in descending order, the big bucks on top, and then the chintzy old, 12 million on the bottom. First one said, I'm Mr. Masato Chan, bank manager of China Trust Commercial Bank in Taiwan. He goes through a story here about an individual who died in an automobile accident, and he went to check on him, and he found that there was no will, and there was fruitless attempts at trying to trace his kin. This one was $50,000. He said, I'd like you as a foreigner to stand in as the man's next of kin so that the fruits of this old man's labor will not get into the hands of some corrupt government official. That's kind of him to be so concerned. The money will be paid into your account for us to share in a ratio of 90% for me and 10% for you. And I imagine that if I could call him and say, you know, I don't think that's fair, I need 25%. He'd probably say, oh, if I have to. And he would let me in. Got one from Solomon Islands. Recently, my doctor told me I would not last the next 8 months due to a cancer problem. Having known my condition, I decided to donate this fund to a church organization or a good person, that would be me, that will utilize this money the way I'm going to instruct. And so she wants the money used for orphanages and widows, and for propagating the word of God and to see that the house of God is maintained. Now, we don't have a building, so I wonder if that would apply to my parsonage where I live. But that one was $40 million. Here's one from Nigeria. Engineer Joseph Schultzman was among those who died in a plane crash here in Nigeria during the regime of the late General Sani Abacha. Now, that's the real general that was the head of Nigeria, so they've at least thrown in some actual facts here. This one is starting to depreciate. We're down to $38.5 million. But it goes on. One from Nigeria. This one's only $16 million. Here's an individual that stole the money after his employer died, again with no will and no forwarding way to contact the family. And he was given instructions, though, that if the money was to be used, it would be used for God's work. But he stole it, and now he feels guilty. So he wants to give the money to me, so to cleanse himself from this guilt, because he knows that I am an honest person. He says, after hearing the word of God, I gave my life to Christ and became a born-again Christian. The Lord opened my eyes, and I discovered that the only way I could have peace in my life was to scam you and steal every lousy dollar I could get out of your wallet. And it says, and do what's lawful and right by giving the fund as instructed at my employer's death. If you know that you will use this fund honestly for things that glorify God's name, then do urgently contact me back. You know, these are laughable. People respond to these things because in their mind, somehow, there's some opportunity for personal gain. This one's $15.5 million. It includes getting the man's sister into college and bringing them to the United States. Here's one from the Ivory Coast, down to $12 million. Someone who's going to trust me to assist them in that matter as well. At least the one from Nepal here was at least a little more creative. Got a letter from a Dwaj Kahadka, I'm assuming, requesting a copy of a Bible correspondence course and a copy of a Holy Bible. I suppose that would be other than a regular one. He wants a holy one. I, every day, have seen many old age people die because of no food and clothes to wear in the chilly weather. In 2003, about 150 old age peoples died because of chilly winter in Nepal. So he formed an organization to help with old age people and street children, but he needs some help and support in order to put it together. What he wants, He wants to register as an organization, ching ching, $800 US. One computer, $1,000 US. A room for office, $2,000, that's just for 1 year. I'll have to fill that back in the next year if he stays in business. Furniture, $800, stationery, $400 in stationery. I don't have $400 in stationery. I haven't used $400 in 12 years. Printing of the Bible Correspondence Course books, envelopes and postage, $500. And then he says, if you send books or booklets and magazines or tracts about Christianity, please send $40. Now, even if I send him literature, I got to send him money. And send $80 if you're sending clothes. That's the transportation charge to carry it to the needy people. And then he quotes Ephesians 4:12 to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, that is just part of this system of this world. Get. It's Satan's way. And Mr. Armstrong used to contrast between God in terms of sacrificing himself, Jesus Christ in that case, for all of mankind, and Satan, where Satan would try to kill and destroy and despoil and take and garner and maintain his own power. Ephesians 4, in contrast to what Satan is doing in his society with those who follow him, gives us specific instruction in terms of how we should be living our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 25, says, therefore, putting away lying, did you ever lie? When's the last time you lied, that you consciously told a lie? You know, sometimes if something around the house, one of the children, Megan or Derek, and something fell over, I say, now, let's see. You mean you knocked it over or it fell over? Well, it's over. No. No, that's not what I want to hear. I want, did you knock it over? Yes. Okay, then just say, oops, I knocked it over. I said, always take personal responsibility. Just say it the way it is. It says, put away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. It says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So what it's saying is giving different examples of when we begin to fudge and when we don't actually draw the line tight the way God says to, that we're giving into Satan's way and his system, the system of get, where we protect ourselves, where we garner and gather power or credit or finance or resource that is not ours. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. If you want $25 million, then go get the kind of education that will give you the kind of job that will allow you to earn that money honestly so that you will have that which you desire, if that's what indeed your goal is. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by getting involved in Satan's way and his approach, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So it talks about Satan here, who actually we give in to his way, and he secures us. He holds on to us. In that sense, we become his. It's like being trapped in a snare. I remember as a Boy Scout, they took us out on a camp out one time, and it was going to be a survival hike. And we looked for food, and fortunately, we were camped in the middle of an old abandoned apple orchard. Now, somebody actually thought that out before they chose where the camp would be. But we wanted some meat. And so we made snares, and we stuck them over the holes, imagining the rabbits would run out, and we'd snag them, and then we would eat rabbit all night long. No rabbits came out of the holes. But it describes in the Bible that snare of Satan, where he tries to trap us and capture us for his use. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 20. It says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, coming out of this world in that sense, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And again, then it ties it into what it is that we are walking away from when we walk towards God. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. When Mr. Armstrong talked about the way of give versus the way of get, he was simply talking about the way of God versus the way of Satan. Satan is always running a scam. He's running a scam, and people are always buying in. They want something for nothing. And God says, no, do what I say, and I will bless you indeed. Michelle has a plaque on the wall in front of her desk. Our kitchen has a little built-in desk right on one corner, and Michelle uses that, and right on the wall there she has a plaque. It says, I have yet to find a person who did not put forth greater effort under a spirit of approval than he ever would under a spirit of criticism. Now you could describe that as give versus get. Approval versus criticism. Now it's easy to say and read the plaque. It's also easy to violate. Again, comes back to give versus get. Shell and Megan were gone this last week up to a horse camp. Derek and I were batching it at the house. So every night we had a great big party and watched TV all night, slept in till noon, and actually, not exactly. Derek tried, but Derek somewhere has got into his mind that he wants to build things and make things, and he's spent the whole week working on the submarine he's trying to invent. And he did pretty well. He basically has it complete. But he went out, and I took him, and he bought some of his own tools. He wanted his own toolkit. And so he took over the garage and my workbench and put everything where he wanted it and where I couldn't find it and cleaned it all up. And then he brought me out there to show me what he had done. And I said, well, Derek, if you're going to clean out underneath here, did you sweep it? He goes, no. I said, well, you know, you think if you're going to clean it out, it would be good to sweep that. And then I mentioned something else. And, you know, he brought me out to the garage to show me all that he'd done. He'd done a lot of work out there. And I stopped and told him all the things he hadn't done. And then I went back in the house. And he came in a little bit later, and Derek's not watching me. He's on the other end of the circuit, so I don't have to look him in the eye. But he looked to me like he was a little bit downcast and went up and jumped in the shower and cleaned up and came back down. I thought, you know, what a dirty, rotten rat I was. And he came down the stairs, and I just said, Derek, I am sorry. You did many, many good things, and you worked hard, and I stopped and told you a couple of things that you hadn't done instead of commending you for what you did. And I says, I'm sorry. I said, I do not want to do that. And he said, fine. But I just thought about that. You know, it's give and get. It's the spirit of approval versus a spirit of criticism. It is so easy to see what's missing. But that's Satan's way, to accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. Well, you may have done that, but you didn't do this. Well, there's always something I didn't do. There's never a day in my life that I don't wake up or go to bed and say, okay, I could have done that and I didn't. And I could have visited someone and I wasn't there. And there's always something. And Satan would remind me of that. But I serve God. I strive to serve God. It's interesting sometimes to just be able to stand back and ask ourselves, do we relate to people and give, or do we relate to people and get? And the closer the relationship is, the harder that is to maintain. Because it's easy to be polite to somebody at a distance, but it's when we are polite to someone who is very, very close. Satan is the ultimate critic. He's the father of lies and liars. He's the original scam artist, and he personifies the way of get. Get is the way of this world because Satan is the god of this world. Our Father has called us out of the way of get into give. 2 Corinthians 1. Now imagine that I'm out in the garage working hard, cleaning everything up, organizing it, putting things away, and making it where I can work. And now here comes God in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, it's interesting the word comfort here because it's paraklesis. Not necessarily that it's pronounced that way, but looks good. Paraklesis in the Greek. And what it means literally is a calling to one's side. So when it talks about God comforting us, it literally means that he calls us to his side. He takes us into his protection and presence, and it's described as comforting. It's like taking a child in your arms, or a mate, or a friend who's in grief or trouble or trauma, and holding them, bringing them into your side and comforting them. Now, the reason that is interesting, because when it talks about the God of all comfort, the God who takes us into his presence. If we go back to John 14, and we look at a word here that's used in reference to the Holy Spirit, it's effectively the same word. First of all, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so when God calls us, we have to be responsive to his call. We can't sign off and say, leave me alone. So God says, well, you know, I'm calling you, and you're responding, and now I'm going to take you to my side. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The helper, in the King James Version, is translated comforter, and it is the word here, parakletos. It's essentially the exact same word, just a little bit different, but it has the exact same meaning as the word comfort in terms of the God of all comfort. And so now the Holy Spirit is referred to as a comforter, that it may abide with you forever. So the reference here is made that God is a comforter, and he sends his Holy Spirit, and obviously because the Holy Spirit comes from God, it is a comforter as well. It is the way of give. God sharing with us, helping us, encouraging us, strengthening us, giving us what we need. Very, very important process. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper or the comforter, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. And it is the way it indeed should be read or written. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Chapter 15, verse 26. The context continues on. But when the helper or the comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. And it will testify that God is a God of give. And that Satan is his opponent, and Satan is the god of this world of get. A scam artist. The father of all scam artists. The subject here, if you go back and chapter 15 here, 9 and 10, is that God is love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And that Satan is hatred and an opposed to God. Chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the context is that God is love, God's way is love, the world is hate, and it does say if the world hates you. It doesn't say that everyone will hate you. But it does say if indeed the world hates you, it is because Satan is indeed the god of this world. And so the issue here is that God's way is love and give, and Satan's way is hate and get. And therefore the Comforter is sent for God to bring us in that way into his presence. Verse chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Again, talking about this world's ways. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me, because they have not received his comfort in that way. They are not in his presence, and they do not have God truly as their identity. God's impact on our life is indeed to comfort us, but then we are to turn and comfort others as well, because we are called to God's side. Going back to chapter 13 in the book of John, when you see, again, part of the passage of the material that's being addressed here, but it shows on what basis these statements were said. Chapter 13 and verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If you are giving in your attitude and approach, if you care for and comfort each other, then you are my disciples indeed. You know, some people, even in the church, are just not very comfortable to be around. That's the way it is. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. People who are not really comfortable to be around generally are that way because they take more than they give. I'm not talking about a person who is emotionally needy or weak or struggling or in pain. I'm just talking about a person who tends to be a little more self-focused. Because self, again, is Satan's nature. It's what he is all about. It's part of get. God is love, and that's what we must be as well. I had a little clipping, and I have read it in the past, and I put it back in my files. And I really wish I was talking to Gail on the way down, trying to bring it all back to mind. So I want to give an illustration, and I'll tell you when I tell you is to start with that I will make it as accurate as I can remember. But because I don't have it in my hand, I won't get all the detail exactly straight, so I'll make it very brief. When I flew out of the United States to Nigeria, I flew out of Chicago. And when our family flies out in this fall, we will go through Chicago again. It's the O'Hare Airport. And do you know who that was named after? Oh, okay, O'Hare, right? That's easy. I think it was Butch O'Hare, if I can remember the whole name. Butch O'Hare was the son of a man named Eddie, and Eddie was Al Capone's lawyer in Chicago. Eddie was the one who kept bailing Al Capone out of all of his evil deeds and covering for him and finding a way to circumvent the law so that Al Capone could continue to be and perpetuate the evil person and deeds that he was and had. And so the story then is how Eddie wanted something different for his son. And he wanted a life for his son that was clean and where his son could contribute. And he knew that what he was doing was wrong, but he was in there, he was invested, he was good at it, and he was tied in. And so he made provision so that his son would be separate in that sense and grow up and be educated and grow up to be his own man and away from what he had done. His son, Butch, again, if I remember the first name right, was a pilot, became a pilot in World War II. And one of the stories that's told about Butch was he got separated from the rest of his companions and flying back one day on a mission, and he happened to be in airspace, and he saw an entire bomber formation of enemy bombers as he was flying back, and he was all by himself. And yet, rather than simply bow out and turn off to not have to face the incredible odds that would be, he dove into the formation and shot the formation up by himself so badly and knocked some of the planes out of the air that the formation actually had to turn back and was unable to complete its mission. Butch died as a pilot in World War II. And the point was made that here was a man who basically took from society, and he wanted to change that in some way, and he set his son up where the son had a chance to serve society, and Butch, his son, actually died and sacrificed himself for what he believed in and what he was trying to accomplish. And they named the Chicago airport after him. You know, it was an amazing story when you read it. It would be much more dramatic if I had some of the finer detail in that. But the son, in that sense, made good. The father lived his life and served evil and knew it and hoped his son could walk away. You know, God calls us out of evil, and he comforts us, and he brings us to his side. And he wants us to learn to serve others in the way that he sent his son to serve us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verse number 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. See, God in us is the only good that we have. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Jesus Christ took mud and formed and fashioned it into a human being and gave it the breath of life. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. So he talks about God even taking and having compassion on the earth. You know, Gail and I are driving down today and looking at, look at all this land and all this open space. Imagine that if there was water and nourishment, and you go by and see Canal and has the national forest and there's one tree. And somebody actually tried to cut that down and a sprout looks like it came up and came back and replaced the tree. The Lord, he will comfort all her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait on me, and on my arm they will trust. It's like you could trust God, and Megan will come up to me sometimes and just put her arm in mine and just stand there. Just to stand there. It's like God says, you can trust my arm. When I give you my hand, you're secure. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner, old like a garment. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. God says, you can trust me. You can depend on me. I will comfort you. Going back to chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah. You know, something here, a passage that ultimately is pointing to the kingdom of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Even correction is an act of mercy and an act of love by God's hand. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, looking forward to what John the Baptist himself proclaimed. But John the Baptist was proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What Satan wants to do is just take and destroy and accuse and malign and oppose. What God wants to do is to build and to give and to share and to produce. The one is the way of give and the other is the way of get. And it portrays the two basic ways that we face what we see and experience in this life. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4, there's an individual named Joses, and he was a Levite. And Joses took land that he had, and he sold it. And it's interesting because it says he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it's just a phrase. I don't know that it means that he actually walked up in front of Peter and got down on the floor and laid this, although he possibly could have done so. But it is a reference to the fact that he humbled himself and he laid it before them in a very specific way. They called him Barnabas. And the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. There was an individual who was supportive in sharing, and he was caring and helping in such a way that they didn't even call him by his name. They called him the son of encouragement. And when it describes the way he did something, it just says he laid his offering at their feet. It's a description of humility, no self being evidenced there at all. God has called us to give evidence of his life in us, to be giving and sharing, to help and to encourage, to give comfort. And we need to be very, very focused in that way. Isaiah 6 is a passage that I think is also interesting in this regard, because it describes here how Isaiah was called to be a prophet and the kind of change that took place so that he could serve God in that way. And I think it's a very important distinction. Isaiah 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. So we have God on his throne, the seraphim here. With two wings he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, Isaiah now speaking, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have gone the way of my people, and my people have gone the way of the God of this world. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And now he's coming into, by vision here at least, God's presence. He says, "I'm not clean. And I can't come into your presence like this." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." So he went from a state of uncleanness in God's presence to a state of cleanness and purity by God's own active presence and mercy. His iniquity was taken away, his sin was purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Now, before indeed he was cleansed of God, brought into God's presence and made right, he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the people of unclean lips. He just says, I can't do anything for you. I can't say anything. But after he was cleansed, it says, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. There was a fundamental change. Apart from God, Isaiah was impure and of this world's ways. But with God and cleansed, he was righteous and he was true. He could actually say, here I am, send me. Brethren, God is a God of all comfort and God of consolation. There are many, many needs with Dale's funeral, Dale Swearingen's funeral this past week, and Ada's needs and the family circumstances, and you go on and you could name people that are on our list of our bulletin who have infirmities. There are those who are struggling and have trouble even so much as getting to church. You know, Deborah Collins has had just a long series of health problems and issues that have stretched out over the last year and more, plus other issues as well. I mean, we could go through the list of the prayer requests. But when God says, who shall we send? Who will console my people? Who will encourage them? Who will lift them up? Indeed, if we come before God in his presence and he cleanses us and we submit ourselves to him, could we then not say, here I am, send me? Cannot he send us to console and to encourage and to comfort and to send nurture in that way? Again, hundreds of times I heard the analogy used from Mr. Armstrong or those who described it as he used it, that there is a way of give, of comfort, of consolation and encouragement, and there is a way of get, the scam, the desire to steal and to corrupt and to take. One is the way of God and one is the way of Satan. God says, I am in you, I sanctify you, I set you apart, and now I would like you to say, here I am, send me. I will give as you have given to me. Let me comfort those as you have comforted me. Let me also be a son or daughter of consolation.